I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Christian classic entitled Pilgrim's Progress, written by John and put into print in 1678. The book's popularity was only surpassed by the Bible at that time. It has been translated in more than 200 languages and is still in print today. Even though this book has been so influential, many don't know about the life of John Bunyan. Born into poverty, Bunyan was a traveling tinker, like his father. He was a repairman of pots, pans, utensils. At the age of 16, both his mother and sister died within a three-month span. And his father quickly remarried. Unable to deal with all that had happened, he started living what he calls his wild and willful ways. Not long after that, he married a gal from his hometown, and the couple had four children. Their first daughter, Mary, was born blind, and this made Bunyan reflect seriously on his life. Things were very difficult, but God was at work drawing Bunyan to himself. One day, as he was walking through a village, he overheard some women talking about the mercy of God visiting their souls with the love of the Lord Jesus and the new birth in Christ. This conversation struck him, and he began to read the Bible with a new perspective, and soon after this, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. After Bunyan's newfound faith in Christ, he had a genuine desire to grow and walk with the Lord, but his life remained very difficult. He struggled with his daughter's blindness, poverty, his wife's death, and his desire to preach the gospel when it was against the law. In 1660, remarried and now the father of six, John Bunyan was in prison for preaching in public without a license, which he didn't have because of his lack of education. And even more so because he disagreed with the Church of England. He was in and out of prison for 12 years. While in prison, he made shoelaces to support his family and spent much of his time writing. While in his cell, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is the story of the trials and adventures of a man named Christian and his journey of faith in Christ as he travels from his home, the city of destruction, to the celestial city. The book was an instant success. At age 59, Bunyan was one of England's most famous writers. He later continued to write and joyfully served as the pastor at Bedford Church. In August of 1688, he rode through a heavy rain to reconcile a father and son. He became ill and never recovered. I just think how wonderful it is that the Lord continues to use John Bunyan's writings around the world for his glory even today. I always enjoy reading or hearing about the journey of men and women who were committed to God, people like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, Daniel, Esther, Paul, Martin Luther, John Bunyan, Jim Elliot, Corrie ten Boom. I could go on. They were used mightily by God, but every one of them went through trials and difficulties. In fact, one would be hard-pressed to find anyone in the Bible or in church history who was used mightily by God that didn't go through many trials and difficulty. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 16:33, that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And James says in James 1, 2 through 4, to count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I'm grateful that even though we don't completely understand, God is using our trials and difficulties in our lives for our good, to build our faith and steadfastness, and ultimately for his glory. We all face trials, don't we? loss of job, illness, accidents, unexpected expenses, infertility, disappointments, even tragedy. Other trials come simply because we belong to Jesus. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you." But as we've all experienced trials, we know that our trials and difficulty tends to take us on an emotional roller coaster, causes us to ask questions, can even cause us to have deep despair. Knowing that we all face difficulties in life, here's a question I'd like us to consider this morning. In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? I'm so thankful that we have God's word this morning to help us answer that question, and I'm sure there's a number of places we could go, but turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. Before diving in, just a little bit of background on the psalm. Obviously, we see in the heading there, it is a psalm of David. But the psalm or David's life does not give us certainty onto the circumstances David is writing. Some commentators believe it is during David's difficult years of exile when King Saul is pursuing him with the intent to kill him. But regardless of the specific situation, David gave this psalm to the choir master to be sung in the congregation to encourage those going through difficulty. So in the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? From this psalm, I believe David shows us four key essentials in the midst of life's difficulties. Four essentials. I'm reading from the ESV this morning, and verses 1 and 2 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" In these two verses, we have our first essential, which is pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. In these first two verses, David has that question, how long? And he asks it four times, which reveals that he's been dealing with this difficulty for some time. His enemy has been pressing hard on him, and he's been dealing with this, and God has yet to respond. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David doesn't understand why God hasn't delivered him. He feels like God is withholding his response, and on David's timetable, God is taking way too long. Even to the point where he wonders if God is forgetting him altogether. And not just now, but forever. Will things ever change? And David feels abandoned by God. Ever felt like that? How long will you hide your face from me? Is another question he asks. Job asked God in Job 13:24, "Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy?" God's face throughout Scripture was a sign of God's favor. And David feels like God has not only forgotten him, and he's questioned whether or not God has removed his favor from him as well. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And you can just imagine this. At numerous times, David has tried to resolve the situation. Maybe sought counsel from a few others, but that fell flat. In his mind, he's walked around the circumstance hundreds of times, but he can't find a solution. Failed plan after plan has led to further grief. He can't stop thinking about it. It weighs heavy on him. It consumes his every moment, and he has sorrow night and day. He's at his wit's end. And just when you think things can't get worse, it does. He says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It appears that God was allowing David's enemy to have the upper hand. David's enemy was clearly wicked, so this perplexed David all the more. As David was doing things right before God, his arrogant enemy did just the opposite and was getting away with it. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for these verses in Scripture here. I mean, David is real with God and is asking the question, how long? It's important to note here that what David feels and what you and I feel is real, right? I mean, when we're going through really tough stuff, what we feel, it's real. But the problem is when we start fixating on our feelings and just stay there, right? Pour out your heart to God. David shows us the importance of pouring out our heart to God. He poured out his heart in prayer. He was honest with God, and he expressed his feelings and his fears. And listen here. In doing this, he was recognizing and admitting his need for God and casting all of his cares on him. Let me ask you, do you recognize your need for God? When you're going through difficulty, do you recognize your need for God? Can you relate to any of these questions that David is asking? I certainly can. A mentor of mine once said, when you cry out to the Lord, be honest. He already knows all that you're going through. You're not sharing to give God information to inform him. But he longs to hear our hearts. In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? Essential number one, pour out your heart to God. Verses 3 and 4 says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Essential number one was pour out your heart to God. Essential number two is petition him with your requests. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. After feeling like God had abandoned him and turned his face away, David begins pleading with God to fix his eyes on him, to look intently on his situation and act. The urgent request was addressed to the God of David, and he used the personal covenant name God, Yahweh. So David is appealing to God on the basis of his relationship to him by covenant, by using his personal name. David's getting really personal with God here. He's just saying, look, I need you. Consider, look at my situation, help. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In his petition to God to light up his eyes, David is requesting spiritual wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. But in addition to David asking for spiritual wisdom, he's also asking for spiritual strength and moral energy. You may recall the account of God giving Jonathan a great victory over the Philistines, the Israel's enemy, in 1 Samuel 14. After a full day of battle, Jonathan was exhausted, and he was going through the forest. And he saw some honey on the ground. It says he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Have you ever been in the midst of difficulty and you are spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically spent? I see all the young moms saying, nodding their heads, yes. No, but seriously, have you ever been in the midst of difficulty and you're spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically spent? I certainly have. And David is pleading for refreshment from God in all these areas. David goes on to request, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. As gifted as David was and as powerful his army, David realized that his doom was certain without God's intervention. In fact, he makes it clear that if God doesn't show up, this is what's going to happen. Look at verse 4. He says, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Sure, David was concerned about his own needs, but he was even more concerned about the glory of God and God's people, the Israelites. As God had chosen David to be king and had Samuel anoint him to be king, if David failed, God's name would be mocked. Do you see what is at stake here? If David's enemy prevailed over him and his foes rejoiced because he was shaken or removed, what would this mean for God's people? David's pouring out his heart to God and bringing his petitions to him reminds us that without God's strengthening hand, like David, without God's help, we're done for. I'll never forget when our boys were really young, before they were able to talk. That was quite a while ago. They're going to be seniors this next year. But I'll never forget, Desiree, my wife, had a way of easily deciphering their cries, okay? She knew that when they were hungry, there's a cry for that. When they were getting tired, yeah, there's a cry for that too. When one stole the other's toy or food and the other wouldn't have it, yep, there's a cry for that as well. She knew when the boys were throwing a fit because they were not getting their own way. But the sound that always got the attention of their mom was the cry that asked for help. And somehow she knew that cry so well and would immediately come to their aid. I like what Jim Cimbala says from the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He says, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit they're desperate, how desperately they need him. Do you need him? Call out to him in prayer. In John 16, Jesus is talking, you recall, Jesus is talking with his disciples about the things that were going to take place and that he was going to be leaving them. And the disciples were filled with great sorrow, but yet he comes along, Jesus assures them, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and I'm going to take care of you. In verses 22 through 24, it says this, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you ask nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus was telling his disciples, and he's telling us the same thing, ask. I love it when my children call upon my name and ask. In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? Number one, pour out your heart to God. Two, petition him with your request. Three is found just in that next phrase, but I trusted in your steadfast love. Place your trust in God's steadfast love. The first word of verse 5 carries great significance. It's the word but. This word indicates a huge shift where David goes from fear to faith, from questioning to trusting in who God is, and specifically trusting in his steadfast love. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I'm just going to pause right there. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. By faith, David sees that God's love for him is an everlasting love, which includes the here and now. At this point, God answers David's prayer to light up his eyes, and David's feelings are eclipsed by God's promises. Do you hear that? David's feelings were eclipsed by God's promises. You see, sometimes our trials and difficulties, we plead for God just to look at us, just like David. But God is so gracious and helps us in our difficulty to fix our eyes on him. And that's what changes everything, friends. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and nothing can separate us from his love. We just went through Romans, and Romans 8, 38 and 39, I love this. It says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? And if there's one thing that the enemy of our souls wants to blind us of, distract us from, and forget, is the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he never changes, his love for us has not changed one iota. But it's important that we grow in our understanding of God's steadfast love. Because if we're placing all of our trust in his steadfast love, we need to know more about it. Are you growing in your understanding of God's steadfast love? Steadfast, we exist to see Jesus transform lives through his word, prayer, and loving relationships. Those are the areas, the word. I can't understand God's love for me unless I'm in his word. I understand more about God's love when I'm praying and I see how God answers prayer, and I'm praying with others and we see together how God is at work. It's his love. In loving relationships, we need one another. God has made it that we come together, we encourage one another in the love of God. Paul was so serious about this. This was one of his prayers to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let me just ask you, are you trusting in God's steadfast love for you? In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from sorrow to joyful singing? Pour out your heart to God. Petition him with your request. Place your trust in God's steadfast love. The end of verse 5 says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The fourth thing is praise him for what he will do and what he has already done. Relying on the Lord leads to rejoicing in the Lord and his salvation. Notice that nothing about the situation had changed for David, but David was changed. He was so confident in God's steadfast love that he was giving thanks in advance for the deliverance he would provide. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. David was giving God thanks in advance for what he was going to do. David is reminding us and encouraging us to fully trust in the promises of God as we live in anticipation of what he will do in the future. He's also instructed us to remember God's faithfulness in the past. The word bountifully focuses on the goodness of God in our lives and how he lavishes his grace on us. I've yet to meet someone who is walking with Jesus that says, you know what, God hasn't been faithful. I've yet to meet one. Wouldn't you agree that God has been faithful? As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a number of years ago, John Hansen, Greg Harris, and I went to India to visit Richard Samuel and see the ministry of Christ Community Ministries. We've partnered with them as a church, and there's some information out there in the hallway. Their headquarters is near Madurai, which is in South India. And one day during our stay, Richard took us on a visit. We went around to visit various people who were ministering to the poorest of the poor in the nearby villages and cities. It was remarkable to see all the things that God was doing. But we also were overwhelmed by all the needs we saw. Towards the end of the day, Richard said that he had one more stop for us on the edge of town. Sorry if I get a little choked up here. We pulled up to this old building, and it was getting a little bit dark, and it was really hot. But Richard led us into this room, this big room with about 20 to 30 kids. And they were waiting for us. These kids, sorry, were all HIV-infected kids who were abandoned. They were orphans. But what totally took us by surprise was the absolute joy that they had. Richard had indicated that every one of them knows Jesus. And we thought we were going to come and encourage them. But they encouraged us so greatly. These little kids, they shared psalms, and they'd memorized these psalms, and they were just sharing with us, and they were so happy. Here, these kids had so much difficulty in their lives, but they were ministering to us, singing songs of praise. And as they did so, they were reminding us that we have so much in Christ. They reminded us that no difficulty is too big if we are trusting in the steadfast love of God. Dr. Wiersbe one time told us that the signature of the early church was joy. In Hebrews 10:34, it says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepting the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Man, I think of us today, we just think so much like, I gotta have. And Jesus says, you have more than you know. Remember what Peter and the apostles in Acts 5, they were dragged before the Sanhedrin. In verses 40 and 41, it says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. When they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." or when the Philippian jailer and his household got saved in Acts 16. In verses 25 and 26, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Remember how fearful the jailer was? He thought everyone was going to escape and he was about to take his own life. And Paul says, "We're all here." And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. It all started with praying and singing hymns. When we see someone going through trials and they have the joy of the Lord on their faces and are singing praises to God, you know that they have poured out their heart to God. They've petitioned their request to him. They've placed their trust in God's steadfast love and praising God for what he will do and what he's already done. I oftentimes wonder, how do people go through difficulty without Jesus? Seriously, how do people go through anything difficult without Jesus? If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus to be your Savior, I encourage you not to wait another moment. Without them, without Jesus, there is no hope. In the midst of life's difficulties, how does one go from deep sorrow to joyful singing? Pour out your heart to God. Petition him with your requests. Place your trust in God's steadfast love. Praise him for what he will do and what he's already done. And as we think of how God has worked in the past and look forward to the promise of the future, we should follow the instruction that David has given and join in the chorus to praise the one who is worthy of all praise. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for your great love for us. We're so thankful, Father, that before the foundation of the world, you chose us to be yours. We're thankful, Father, that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only son, Jesus. We're thankful, Jesus, that you came, you became a man, the God-man. You lived a perfect life. You took all of our sin and all of our shame on yourself when you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that you did not stay buried, but you arose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're thankful, Jesus, that you instructed your disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to instruct them in the things that you've taught them. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming at Pentecost And the moment that we, and for showing us our need for Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide us in all truth, that you come and take up residence in our lives as a down payment. You guide us in truth and you lead us in the way that you want us to go. We're so thankful for your love, how you show us each and every day, Lord, even in the midst of difficulty, especially in the midst of difficulty, that you love us with a steadfast love. And Lord, I just want to pray for folks today. I know we could probably all get up here and share testimony, Lord. We could pour out our heart to just the difficulty that we're facing. And you even know better than we know all that we're going through. But I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, even as a body of believers, that we would call upon your name in prayer. Lord, we need you. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that we would follow the instruction of David here, and that we'd place our faith in you, Jesus, every step of the way. That we'd give you thanks for what you have done and what you're going to do. And Lord, we just want to continue, even as we close this service. We want to worship you, Lord. Help us not just to sing words, but I pray that we would truly worship you. You're worthy of it. We pray this all in your name. Amen.